Well, good evening, folks. Tonight's message is entitled, What is Our Blessed Hope? Our blessed hope should be that someday we will see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And this blessed hope has been expressed in the earliest writings of the church. It's been mentioned throughout the New Testament. That's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at this. What is our blessed hope? But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, within the backdrop that all is going on within our nation and around the world, Father God, the wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the fires, the unidentified phenomenon happening throughout the nations. Lord, it only points to the times that we are living in, that your word speaks of. And Father, we're going to be looking at the end times, per se, tonight. And Lord, I'm just asking for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon me. I'm asking, Father God, for your Holy Spirit to anoint your words that are spoken through your word tonight. And Father God, that we can take an unbiased look at what your word says and allow your word to speak to our hearts, Father God. Laying aside, Father God, all biases, all prejudices, Father God, that's so infiltrated within our churches today. So, Father, let's put aside all the stuff and concentrate. Help us, Lord, concentrate tonight on your word to be able to discern, divide, Father God, your truths. So, Lord, anoint me, Holy Spirit. Anoint these who hear, Holy Spirit. Father God, that you would be glorified in this Bible study tonight. And I thank you, Father God. And Father, I pray for all of those who have been ravaged by the fires out in California. Father God, many will be your elect going through these suffering, trying times. Father, I'm asking, give them the grace and the mercy and the wherewithal to get through the tragedy of losing everything that they have as a home. Lord, help them, Father God. Send them help where they need help. And Lord, we pray for the land of Israel, your chosen people, your chosen land. God, that your perfect will would be accomplished and done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, I pray that the world will wake up to look and view upon Israel as your chosen people. Put in that land, Father God, thousands and thousands of years ago. So Lord, lead us, guide us, and direct us as we go into these studies here tonight. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, one of the biggest issues among conservative Christians in the premillennial times that we are living in, premillennialism is Christian eschatology. It is the belief that Jesus will physically return to the earth, the second coming, before the millennial reign, which heralds in the literal thousand-year messianic age of peace. Premillennialism is based upon literal interpretation of Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6 in the New Testament, which describes Jesus' reign in a period of 1,000 years here on this earth. But where the big kink comes in regarding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last days, the biggest argument the biggest disagreement and division is in the timing and sequence of the gathering of the saints. When he, that is Jesus, returns, i.e. the rapture, part of the question relates to understanding whether there is a difference between Christ coming on the clouds, gathering his elect. The Greek word here is harpazo. That's H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. And the definition of harpazo, now hang on to this because we're going to use it throughout this lesson. The definition of a harpazo is to seize, to carry off by force, to seize on, claim for oneself eagerly, or to snatch out or away. Harpazo. And Christ's coming, the Greek word here is P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A, parousia, describing Christ coming on a white horse with his armies to the earth to execute his judgment on the nations as found in Revelation 19, Revelation 19, 11 through 21. And this word parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A, is describing this event, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, 11 through 21. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come, gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. So traditionally, these words, harpazo, meaning to seize, to carry off by force, to seize or claim oneself eagerly, to snatch out or away. And this word parouso, parousia, the present coming advent in the New Testament, usually speaking of the second coming of the Son of Man, arriving as a conquering king. There's also some debate about whether the rapture will be secret, so that only raptured saints will know what happened, or will it be something seen by all? In other words, will the one who is raptured just vanish mysteriously in thin air one day? Or will Christ's coming be on the clouds to gather his elect? And will it be widely witnessed and a fearful sign of God's imminent unfolding judgment? There's all kinds of stuff out there, folks. Many Christians would agree with the fact that Christ will someday come boldly to gather his elect, just as the scriptures foretell. However, the timing of that return with respect to the final 7 years of Daniel 9:27, or sometimes called Daniel's 70th week, and the tribulations described in John's Revelation, is another matter altogether. So we're going to look very closely at what the Bible says about the gathering of the elect. We won't be able to answer when the exact moment of our rescue will come. And why do you think that is? Well, if you can remember, no man knows the day or the hour of his return. Jesus himself tells us that in Mark 13:30-33. But one thing for sure, we can know what to be watching for. And we will see why we should be prepared to wait for Christ's promised gathering of his saints, their harpazo of the saints, until sometime during the second half of Daniel's 70th week, based upon some very direct verses in Scripture. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are multiple locations where they speak of the return of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, and the gathering of the saints where they are described. In most cases, similar unique elements are included in each description. These various accounts must be sorted and interpreted. Are the events being described basically the same as is many of the accounts that are described in the gospel for each witness, or are they separate and unique events? When will they happen? Or did they already happen? So we're going to look at some of these primary views. The primary views regarding when this is going to happen, when will this gathering of the saints will occur? One primary view is known as the pre-tribulation rapture theory. That is, before the 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, they say that the church will not go through the tribulation. View number two is what is called the mid-tribulation rapture theory. That's where they say that in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, that the saints will be raptured out. Then there's number three, or sometimes after the middle of the tribulation, is known as the pre-rapture tribulation rapture theory. Then there's another, number four, at or near the end of the tribulation. It's just known as the post tribulation rapture theory. Why so many? Well, the problem with all of this, and it certainly doesn't help, is that many of the proponents of each perspective view and its difference in variations are this. Devout believers, folks, are completely convinced that they understand the prophecies correctly, while their dear brothers in the faith just simply do not. And the reason for so much controversy is because there are several possible literal interpretations of the text. So the typical response to this dilemma is, well, pick the view that is believed to be the most correct and move toward it under firm convictions. That's the typical view. But I think we should consider that God intentionally left some things out of the description of the timing of these events, so that we would need to reserve final judgment on the exact timing and remain watchful. So this difficult and divisive issue, all the various rapture positions, are derived from inductions of Scripture, because there are no explicit statements in the Bible that identify unequivocally when the rapture of the saints will occur, and many assumptions over times and periods, these positions have solidified and through repetition have become into doctrine of many particular religious denominations. So, as we go through this study, let's do our best to stay humble. And remember, our blessed hope is in the return of Christ to the earth to gather us to Himself, while not knowing on the timing of His return. The wise man will hope for an early rescue, but one should prepare ourselves to pass through the tribulation. Today, we hear many pastors preaching health, prosperity, and an easy life. Jesus never did. We were never promised a total escape from trials and tribulations. We do know this, that we are not appointed to wrath. Paul tells us that in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. He says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So, passing through the tribulation on this earth does not necessarily follow that this would violate the statement that Paul just gave us. Even if we are present for at least some of Daniel's 70th week, we can say for sure that we will not face God's wrath for our sins on the account that we have been made of the righteousness of Christ through the spiritual birth process. However, what that might mean during the tribulation period, and we can't be so dogmatic about this, but I'm confident that believers will not experience the bowls, those bowl judgments of God's wrath, or the great winepress of His wrath talked about in Revelations 15 and 16. But we cannot assume, though, that God couldn't deliver us through them if it were to be that we was going through those times, that He could deliver us even through those times, like He did with the Israelites on the night of the Passover. Otherwise, what would we have to say to encourage tribulation saints during that time? So you can't put God in a box, but we can look at His Word and see what has happened. We can look at on past experiences. We can look at the prophetic voices. But God can do anything He wants to, anytime He wants to, in any way He wants to. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, it does not say that God's wrath has come on the earth until after the sixth seal has been opened. Revelation 6:12-17. That doesn't necessarily prove anything by itself, but it's worth thinking about. Did you get that? Revelation 6:12-17. It's interesting that it does not say that God's wrath has come upon the earth until after the sixth seal has been opened. That doesn't necessarily prove anything by itself, but it's definitely worth thinking about, because the point here is that according to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we are not appointed to God's wrath, and therefore will not experience any part of Daniel's 70th week, This cannot be assured or presumed. It simply cannot stand as a proof text for the timing of the rapture. So in other words, when 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says we are not appointed God's wrath, it does not necessarily mean that we will experience or not experience any part of Daniel's 70th week. We can't be assured or presume that, okay? Because that simply does not stand as a proof text for the timing of the rapture, or that after Revelation 6:12-17, then comes the wrath of God. So that's why we're having these studies, folks. We're going to look at these things in depth and closely. Let's look at Christ's physical return and the gathering of his elect, okay? Why do we believe in the return of Jesus Christ to this earth? Well, number one, because the promise of the angels when Jesus ascended into heaven, Acts 1:11. They specifically promised that Christ would return in the exact same way that he left. If we believe the testimony of the apostles that Jesus lived on the earth, died for our sins, rose again on the third day, and ascended into heaven before their very eyes, then a similar future, literal, and physical return to the earth is its obvious implication of their promise. So let's look at that. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 7, and read through to 11. I'm going back up to verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Verse 9. And when he, that's Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Verse 11, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Pretty clear how Christ's return will be, isn't it? Scripture teaches us that someday there will be an instantaneous global resurrection of saints that have died, and a sudden transformation of all living saints, a transformation into immortal beings with imperishable bodies, and that this will happen in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The God of the universe, who holds everything together and always keeps his word, said it. So many other things that God has promised and fulfilled. Why should we doubt for a second that he means what he said about this also? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting verse 51, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We also believe in the miraculous gathering of the elect because of 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. Let's read that. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. Paul saying to the church at Thessalonica, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus God will bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or precede them. Verse 16, For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this passage of 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17, this is one of the classic passages that everyone recognizes as speaking of the rapture, or harpazo, that's H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, of the saints. Like the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, this letter says to the Thessalonians, in which Paul describes it with additional details, the same event he wrote about to the Corinthians, he writes here. Notice that the passage that Paul wrote according to the Lord's word, he uses the Greek words en, that's E-N, logos, L-O-G-O-S, kai, rios, that's K-Y-R-I-O-S, meaning, literally meaning, by the word of the Lord. And by using this terminology, it points to more to the scriptures, logos, referring to the scriptures, rather than to a special vision or a dream. So this means that Paul was referring or referencing something that Jesus had said. So can you recall anything that Jesus may have said in the Gospels that was similar to what Paul had stated here? Yes, we can. There is an amazing parallelism in what Jesus taught in the account of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is often called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus taught his disciples about the last days while sitting on the Mount of Olives, probably overlooking the Temple Mount as he was talking to them. Matthew 24 starts out with Jesus standing in the temple courts with his disciples, and he tells them to look around at all these buildings. He tells them that not one stone of these buildings around them would be left standing on another. Later, when they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples asked him two or possibly three questions. Verse 3 of Matthew 24. So we see here by their questioning that they understood that Jesus was going to leave them. But they also knew that he would return at the end of the age. They realized that it wasn't time yet for Jesus to fulfill the rest of the messianic prophecies found in the Old Testament regarding a renewed kingdom and ruling over the nations of the earth from Jerusalem. But they wanted to know when he would do this. Fortunately, Jesus answered them, and Matthew recorded it for us. Jesus proceeded to describe the signs that would be observed before his return. And after that, he described what his return would be like. Matthew 24:30-31. Jesus told him, Matthew 24:30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Let's look at this account very carefully. What do you see between Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17? Is it different? There are three matching events in both passages. One, Jesus, the Son of Man, is depicted coming on the clouds. Two, angels gather the elect to join Jesus in the clouds. Three, a trumpet announced both his arrival and the gathering of the saints. So these accounts look pretty similar, don't they? The only difference is, some may say, is that Jesus did not mention the resurrection of the saints in Matthew 24:30-31. No, he didn't say it that way. But however, he did say that the elect would be gathered from one end of heaven to the other. Could that description not easily include both saints from heaven who have died and saints from the earth who are still alive? Especially when we consider Jesus' words affirming that there would be a resurrection of the dead when they hear the voice of the Son of God as found in John 5:25. Let's read that, John 5:25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and is now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Notice that Jesus implied two senses here of the meaning of this comment. One, the first to a future resurrection of the dead, and when he said, "A time is coming," the second was in a spiritual sense and has come now through faith in him and rebirth by the Holy Spirit. Since all the ideals expressed by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17 can be found in the things that Jesus said himself in the Gospels, I think we should attribute these words in Logos Kyrios to mean what Jesus told his disciples that are preserved for us here in Matthew 24:30-31 and John 5:25. There's another point to mention. If someone would suggest that Matthew 24 is not about the rapture at all, but instead looks to the image of Christ riding on a white horse to execute his judgment on the nations found in Revelation chapter 19. Let's read that. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 18. Again, "And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon the white horse, called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. and that he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine white and clean linen. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it that he should smite the nations, and he would rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepresses of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he, on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls of the air and in the midst of the heaven, come, gather yourselves together for the supper of the great Lord, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond and small and great. So let's ask ourselves the question now. You have to ask yourself, does this description, this Revelation 19:11 through 18, fit, or is the description of 1 Thessalonians 4:14 through 17 a much better with Matthew 24? Question is, does Revelation 19:11 through 18 fit better with Matthew 24, or does 1 Thessalonians 4:14 through 17 a better match with Matthew 24? Well, upon close inspection, this description of Christ coming to execute judgment on the nations is different than that of the Son of Man coming on the clouds. There's no mention of the gathering of the elect. There's no trumpet mentioned there either. It is an execution of judgment upon the wicked in Revelation 19. If anything, the saints are already with Christ and are also riding on white horses, dressed in white linen, bright and clean. And what is there to say that when the rapture happens and we are all changed in the twinkling of an eye, at that moment in time, Christ returns to the earth with all of us with him in white linen, riding on the horses. As a side note here, about these armies of heaven wearing white linen, while they are not specifically identified here for us, could be argued that they are angels, not saints. But just a few verses earlier in Revelation 19:6-8, we are given an image of a great multitude of saints in heaven wearing white linen, bright and clean, and we are told fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Therefore, when we read that the armies of heaven are dressed in fine linen, white and clean, it seems difficult not to assume that the great multitude of the saints mentioned earlier are not among them. It's hard not to assume that they're not there among them. Jude 1:14 seemed to mention that same event and declares, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. But even Jude's reference is unclear whether it means saints or angels. My best guess, it will be both. Clearly, associating Matthew 24 account with Revelation 19 is much more tenuous or very weak in comparison than connecting it with 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. The case for connecting those passages gets even stronger when we look at what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians. Paul was addressing a concern of the Thessalonian church, presumably because of a false report that the day of the Lord has already come, and they were worried that they had missed the gathering of the saints. Now let's read this. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-5. Paul is saying here, now, We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So in this simple reminder from Paul, there is a retelling of Jesus' teaching in the Mount of Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. And that I believe that Paul is alluding to the things that he says in verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? This is Paul's second letter to Thessalonica. In the first letter, he told them about the catching up of the saints to meet the Lord in the air at the coming of the Lord. And that was 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. But in the second letter, Paul implies that the Thessalonians had been unsettled by a false word that the day of the Lord had already come, meaning that they feared that they had been left behind and missed it. Paul writes them to assure them of some of the signs that they must watch for before the day of the Lord comes, namely apostasy and the revealing of the man of lawlessness, which is exactly what the plain reading of Matthew 24 would suggest. But before we read Matthew 24, 9 through 15, let me say this. Some have tried to argue that the Greek word apostasia, this is found in Strong's Concordance 746, does not mean a falling away or a departure from the faith, but instead they say, well, it's really a synonym for harpazo, which is also Strong's 746, meaning the catching away in the rapture. But that is a terrible mishandling of the text. Why do I say that? Well, we can look at other uses of this word apostasia. Acts 21:21, and also the Greek Septuagint, Joshua 22:22, 2 Chronicles 29:19, Jeremiah 2:19 and 2:32. It means rebellion, apostasy, not taken away as in raptured. Paul wrote both letters to the Thessalonians. He had studied the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, circa 3rd century B.C. Circa, when I say circa, C-I-R-C-A, often is used to precede a date, meaning approximately. Paul contributed to the book of Acts. So it's hard to believe that Paul could have confused apostasia with harpazo, or the use of them as synonyms. So now let's look at Matthew 24, 9 through 15. Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. And when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So as we read Matthew 24, 9 through 15 carefully, the apostasy and the appearance of the man of lawlessness are right there. Paul is merely referring the Thessalonians back to Matthew 24 to reassure them that they haven't missed the promised return of the Lord and his gathering of the saints. This was something that he also says he was teaching them previously when he was with them. And this could have been in either his first trip to Thessalonica, circa AD 50 through 51, or during his second trip, circa AD 55 through 56, assuming that 1 Thessalonians was written after the first trip, and 2 Thessalonians after his next visit on his second missionary journey. So we have every expectation that Paul was teaching from the Gospels when he was visiting the Thessalonians and every church that he visited. By the time Paul went to Thessalonica the second time, he would have both Matthew and Mark. Luke and John may not have been written yet, but a few years later, Paul's letter to Colossians and 1 Corinthians clearly quoted from Luke. One example of this is 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18, where he says, the laborer deserves his wages. And that was taken from Luke 10, 7. There are many more examples that I won't go into right now. But if you recall, while Paul was in prison in Caesarea, circa AD 58 through 60, and likely traveled with him to Rome, circa AD 60-62, there should be no doubt that Paul contributed to Luke's writing of the book of Acts, because he traveled with him to Rome. Well, folks, it's about all the time we got for tonight, but we will continue on these studies. Keep your eye on what's happening in Israel. Focus in on Israel itself, of what's happening within Israel itself. And we will talk more about that in later dates. But take a look at your world, folks. What is around you? What is happening? We're rushing headlong into those latter times. So stay focused. Stay in the Word. Keep your eye out looking for the coming of the Lord, because that is our blessed hope, our blessed hope that someday we will see His return. Though we may not know the hour, but just like Paul was teaching, we can know the signs, as he referred to what Jesus was teaching. We can know the signs of the days and the times that we are living in Matthew 24, from Jesus' own words, lay those out. Well, Father, there it is. Dear God, I'm asking, Lord, Holy Spirit, to breathe upon this message that was spoken here tonight, that your words will resonate with your elect to be about what you have called them to do, to be about living a holy, godly, obedient life before your return. Father, encourage your people. Help them have a greater understanding by, as we do these studies, digging in and through your word, comparing your word, Lord God, line upon line, precept on precept. And Father, if I said anything amiss, strike it from their memory right now. And Lord, bless this message, I pray. Bless this Bible study in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, folks, till we have a chance to do this again, God bless you and yours real good. Good night.